Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Life in all its fullness and riches? Stupid questions, aren't they? Because the simple answer to all of those, for all of us, is yes. So the question is, well, how do we get that life? How do we live the real life? 100, 150, 200, 400, I did a maths degree, 500, 550, 600, 650, 700, 800, 9, 10, 3, 4, $1,000, $3, 4, 5, $1,000, this was in Sarah's guitar case, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, that, my friends, is 1,000. $200. Now, let me just... It's like Monopoly money, isn't it? Only much better. $1,200. Let's think for a second about the world we live in. In this world, the poorest 50% of people around the world own about 1% of the world's assets. The richest 10% own about 85% of the world's assets. Australia is somewhere around about 10%. If you look at the purchasing power of each dollar in each country, we're in the top 10%. What about Manningham, this lovely area we tend to live near or in? Manningham as a municipality is in the top 5% of the richest municipalities throughout Australia, which happens to be in the top 10%. In other words, we tend to have a little bit of this stuff, do we not, in this area of our world. This, by the way, is effectively the average Australian weekly salary, $1,197.50. You all knew that, of course, rounded up by $2.50. It's slightly attractive, isn't it? I mean, I feel like walking out the door, someone says, you want to keep going? You can do a little eyebrow thing and keep everyone entertained? They'll pay you. No, not for that. I mean, I said this morning, it's weird, like we could look at the cross and the glory of God in creation. I mean, it's this amazing God we believe in. And yet how easy is it to get kind of distracted by this stuff, the lure of this lovely stuff. It's seductive, isn't it? Grabs your attention. How to live the real life. The world says, like that video, you know, a great career, success, a good house, good car, lots of money in the bank, a safe, secure future in control of life. Meaning. If you were here in the last couple of weeks, we spoke about spiritual warfare, the battle between Satan, if you like, and his work as he tries to undo God's work in our lives, take our eyes off God. Rod spoke about how there's a kingdom of the world, the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of God, the children of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus. And he said, here's some of Satan's tactics to draw us away from God, three on the left, three on the right. Don't worry about those. The one I want to draw our attention to is the middle one, the hook and bait. Now, interestingly, that was the one in the list that Rod gave that was shared between both kingdoms. So whether or not you're just a member of the world, like the people we see in The Apprentice or people all around us, or whether or not we are believers in Jesus, Satan tempts us with things. What's the hook? It's the stuff in us, the things in our flesh, our inner desires. What's the bait? Anything. Anything. Anyone? How much? Anything? You're about to get married, you need a bit more cash, don't you? Satan's temptation. And for us in the West, in this rich area, this rich country, I think this is probably just about the number one bait Satan uses. So part of the question for tonight is, sure, we're physically rich. When you look around the world, we are physically rich. We have a house, we have food, we have clothes. But are we spiritually rich? Are we spiritually poor? And what is the interaction between money, this stuff, and our relationship with God? Let me pray, and then Laura will bring us our Bible reading for tonight. Our gracious God, as we think about money, particularly tonight, this thing that kind of runs our world in many ways. We ask that you would speak to us through your word, even as Laura brings it to us now, Lord, that as we listen it would speak into our hearts and minds. And I ask that you would give me your words tonight, and that we would have ears to hear what you would say to us and to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tonight's reading comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31, which is page 1570 on your pew Bibles. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit the eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Here ends the reading.
All right, so we come tonight to a pretty well-known passage about a rich young man. Now, in many ways, he's a bit like us, isn't he? If we live in this area, we tend to be rich, have plenty of resources, at least on a world scale. Many of us are young. We won't make exceptions. You can look around and make those yourself. Half of us are men. The other half just wish we were, don't they, Sam? That's right. Thanks, mate. Rich young man he is. He's like us, at least, in riches. He's also, if you like, good, and purposely here in quotes. Why do I say that? Because he walks up to Jesus, and Jesus lists some things. He says, well, here's what God requires, and he lists the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, the Jewish law, the foundation stone of how to live before God. Commandments 5 to 9, here they are. You know, honour your parents, do not steal, don't sleep around, don't lie, etc. And the boy simply says, or the man simply says, verse 20, well, all these I have kept since I was a boy. He's a good man. A nice guy. In fact, while the passage doesn't say so, he's almost certainly religious. He's a Jew. Commandments 3 and 4, he probably didn't blaspheme. He probably went to church. He's a nice guy. The type of man we like. And, you know, good mama's boy. The type of man we like our daughters to marry. Lovely guy. The good accountant, the nice school teacher, the nice neighbour, the guy at school you like, all that stuff. So who is he? He's a little bit like us. He's fairly rich. He's nice. That's kind of like most of us, isn't it? No exceptions being made here either on this one. We're all good, sure. Now Jesus looks at him, this man like us. He loves him. This nice guy, and he says, well, mate, one thing you lack. One thing. Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. He picks him up on a commandment that wasn't listed, commandment 10. You shall not covet, you shall not love or worship or lust after what someone else has, the car, the iPod, the laptop, the whatever. Don't lust and long for what someone else has. And he says, well, go fix this and then come follow me. That is worship me. That is, if you like, commandments 1 and 2, which are all about having God as our God. You shall have the Lord your God as your God, effectively. Don't put anyone before him. Don't put anything before him. That's what an idol is. So he fails at two points. Now, we kind of know that. That's not unusual, maybe for us at times, certainly in our society. But the point Jesus is making is a little bit deeper than that. Sure, you failed at commandment number one. Now, that's the big one. These are ordered. The point is, mine and two are who you should be, a worshipper of God, where your heart should be. 3 to 10 is simply what you do with that heart. This is how you live it out. And the link here that Jesus is making is simply this. The young, good, rich man's failure at commandment number 10 is the root cause of his failure at commandment number 1. He's failing at the big commandment number 10 because he's failing at, the big commandment number 1 because he fails at the last one on the list. Now, most of us like and love lots of things in life. We love chocolate, dancing eyebrows, driving nice cars, our wives, our children, if we have them, coffee, sport, books, whatever. We love lots of things. And hopefully we love Jesus too. Now, at that last one, we meet the great commandment, both in the Old Testament, commandment 1, and what Jesus says is the first and greatest: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We love food, chocolate, our family, friends, sunny weather, holidays, Jesus. What about money? Here's what Jesus says on money, amongst other things. No one can serve two masters. Either they will hate the one and love the other, or they will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't be devoted to God and money. Yeah, look, you can love Jesus and chocolate. You can love Jesus and your family. You can love Jesus and just love the work you do. You can love Jesus and what you do with your money. But according to Jesus, you cannot love him. You cannot love God and love money from your heart. I was walking around the office not long ago. I picked up a magazine off someone's desk. Was it yours, Sarah? Zoo Weekly? No, this was just an internet article. And it was asking people, what are the things you hate in life? Now, let me give you a clue, because I'll ask for your thoughts on what people voted. This was around the time of a certain radio interview. 14-year-old girl and mother, remember that? So number one most hated thing in Australia, according to Zoo Weekly. Kyle Sandilands, thank you. Number two, Jackie O. All right, now what else? What type of things could be on there, do you think? Give me some. Just, hey, traffic, yeah, could be. Might be, I don't have them all here. Keep going. Anything, anyone? Keep going. Joseph Fritzl is number three. Park inspectors could well be on that list, yet. Yeah. Give me another one. What could be on the list? Work? Could be. I'll give you a few who were. Matt Preston. The Wiggles. Twitter. Todd McKenney. Mexicans. John Farnham. Malcolm Turnbull. I have no idea. He's number four, by the way. Guess what's on the list? Money? Unlikely. Number 18, coming in at number 18, our good, loving, gracious, wonderful, merciful God. Number 18. Ahead of Matt Preston. There you go. It's a weird world, isn't it, we live in? A world that loves money that much, that it's lost its heartfelt love for God, if people ever had it. Here's what Friedrich Nietzsche said. So he's a philosopher. He said this 100 years ago about our Western world, our rich world. What induces one man to use false weights, another to set his house on fire after having insured it for more than its value, while 75% of our upper classes indulge in legalized fraud? What gives rise to all this? It is not real want, for their existence is by no means precarious. But they are urged on day and night by a terrible impatience at seeing their wealth pile up so slowly, and by an equally terrible longing and love for these heaps of gold. What was once done for the love of God is now done for the love of money. For that love, that at present affords us the highest feeling of power. That's the world. You don't need to come here tonight to know that's the world, the basis of kind of how our world works. What about the church, and particularly what about the Western church? Now, if we come to church regularly, kind of like that rich young man probably did, we will sing things, we will say things like, I love you, God, I worship you, Jesus. We'll say we love God. When it comes down to it, money is kind of the point, I think, where that's an easy word to say, but is that actually where our hearts are at, who we are? Where that money kind of sharpens that question, I think, almost the most. What we do with our money, how we think about it. You know, the Catholics in their confession have a system where you walk into a confessional box and there is a priest. In the 16th century, Francis Xavier, who was a priest for many years, said this. He heard lots of confessions and he said that not once did he hear anyone confess to the sin of coveting, of loving, of lusting after possessions. I'm sure he heard a whole lot of stuff about sex or violence or lying or stealing, but not about someone's love for money and possessions. That's 400 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Jesus spoke the most about the kingdom of God, so his rule, the king has come, and second most about money. And we live in a Western, incredibly rich, capitalist, consumer society. Is there a chance that money and the love of money is a big issue for us? Whether or not we follow Jesus Christ. Would Jesus speak a lot about money to us? My guess is he probably would. In fact, I reckon as people living in a rich, capitalist, consumer society, money is probably at least close to the number one reason why often, generalisation, but often as you look around the church, it can seem a bit lukewarm at times, a bit apathetic, the Christian church in the West, a bit Sunday church. We go to church, we're religious, and then we get on with real life Monday to Saturday, or maybe even as we leave the car park. Every culture has their issues. Yeah, I just reckon that in the West, money is close to our number one issue that we need to deal with. And our thinking doesn't say, I don't love Jesus or I don't love God. No, we would say something like, I believe Jesus died for me. I want him as my Lord and Saviour. I want to do what he wants. I want to know his blessing in my life at home and at work and at rest. I want eternal life, his gift of eternal life. But in reality, as I look forward, if I'm younger particularly, or at the moment, I'm fairly comfortable, have a reasonably good life that I enjoy. And frankly, if following Jesus, if being passionate about following and knowing Jesus is going to cost me my comfortable lifestyle, if that is the cost of following Jesus, then maybe, frankly, I don't want it. That's what the rich young man got to, wasn't it? Here, I've got this cash, this comfort, these pleasures. Jesus says, well, give them up and then follow me. And the text says he goes away sad. He walks away from Jesus Christ. Think about your life, your heart maybe, your soul as a house. Now, in life, we have to make at least two critical decisions at some point in our life. The first is this. Well, who is Jesus? Is he God? And if he is, will I let him into my life? Do I want to know him as my Lord and Saviour? That is to say, decision one, conversion, a really quick decision. Will I let Jesus into my heart, into my house? Will I open the front door and say, God, come in. I want to know you. I want to live for you. That's a quick decision. And we can make that tonight, even as we sit here. Invite Jesus in if we've never made that decision before. That's decision number one, conversion, if you like. The second decision that we need to make, is, particularly as we think about money, is, well, what do I love? There's lots of things in my house. There's work, there's career, there might be a family, wardrobe, iPhone, friends, bookcase, I don't know, what's in your life? Sport. And the second decision we make, and this one takes longer, in fact, we have to decide it every day, really, it's a slow and ongoing process, is, well, how much am I going to let Jesus in? Does he just belong in the Sunday kind of lounge room? when I go to church? Does he belong in the bedroom? Does he belong in the filing cabinet with all my financial details? Is he the Lord of my wine cellar? Do I want him everywhere? The garage. Because God says he comes to dwell in our hearts, but the thing is, if our house is full, if our hearts are full of other stuff, then he cannot dwell in all his fullness, can he? We cannot know him as he would like us to know him, and indeed, at heart, I think the same way that we would like to know him. When Jesus walked into Jerusalem on a donkey, walked in on a donkey, that doesn't work. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, heading towards the cross, he went to the temple, which was God's house, where God himself was present. God had made himself present in the temple. He walked into the temple. What did he walk in to do? Clear out, with whips and other things, the money changers, the love of money, people using God's space to make money. He cleared them out. They'd go. And then what did he do? What did he clear them out to make space for? No, because my house, God says, will be a house of prayer. Not of the love of money, not of making money, but of prayer, an intimate relationship with God. Our hearts are a bit the same. For the young man, his heart was full of money and the love of money. Jesus says, well, you've got a decision. Are you going to love money or love me? And he says, no, I'm going to love money. We may have let Jesus into our house, but the love of money is subtle, isn't it? Often we don't see it clearly in our life. But as believers, as followers of Jesus, if money is sitting there, if we can't let Jesus into this room of our house, the financial room, then we quench the Spirit's work in our lives. We cannot know Jesus, we cannot know God with all the intimacy that we would like. I said there were two conversions. Martin Luther, who's a much smarter man than me, said there were three, so he's probably right. He said this, there are three conversions. The conversion of our heart, the conversion of our mind, and the conversion of our purse. Our heart, mind, and purse. Quick check just for you, between you and God. Where is your heart? What is your house full of? What do you worship? What do you love? And I ask it to you this way. What are the things that you tend to talk about? What are the things that fill your mind that you think about? What are the things that when you get the chance to dream, you daydream about? Oh, imagine if life was. What are the things that you pray for? Because chances are that those are the main things in your heart, in your house. Is one of those prayers, or perhaps is the main prayer, oh God, I want to know you. I want to follow you. Well, to ask the question another way, and this is for all of us tonight, to myself included. Is there some spring cleaning? It is spring. Is there some spring cleaning that we should do, us, between us and God, tonight in the area of money and possessions? Now, let's get real for a second. If I held this here, which I am, but if I held this here and at the same time Jesus just physically appeared here, the risen Lord, which one's more impressive? Little piece of plastic, a bit crinkled, a bit dirty, or the risen, glorious God? Well, clearly it's God. There's nothing very impressive about that, is there? And yet, despite that this is who God is and this is what money is at heart, we worship money. We love it. Our world loves it. And most of the time, so do we. So there must be something that money offers us, because it's just grubby plastic at heart. It's got, but it has purchasing power. And what I want to think about for a little while is, well, if that's the bait, money, what are the hooks? What is it in us that makes this so attractive? What is it that fills our heart with desire for money and possessions? What causes us to bite at money as Satan kind of hangs it in front of us? Or in other words, why do we love money? Just have a quick think about yourself for a second. What is it in you? What are the desires, the needs in you? What are the hooks about who you are that would cause you to love money? All right. just bounce a couple of thoughts off me. What could it be in any of us that might make us desire money so much? What are we looking for? What does it offer us? Security. So what would that look like? Like financial security. Yep, so we can pay the bills, we can afford a house, we can afford a car, we can send the kids to school, we can retire with plenty of cash. Yep, security, absolutely. That's a good one. Wish I'd had that on there. Acceptance, yep. And so people accept you because? Yep. Yep. So you can afford nice clothes, you can afford the latest iPhone, you can afford this stuff, you have a big salary. People say, what's your job? You say, well, I'm a something, a doctor, a lawyer, I've got three-figure salary. It's all good. Yep. So money, acceptance. Sorry, money. Security, acceptance. What else? What else does it give us? Yep. Comforts. Yep. So pleasures, comforts, nice food, nice holidays, nice cars, nice houses, nice husbands. No. Yep. That's three. Anything else? Power? Yep. 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 So control over our lives, control over other people, often. Yep. Let me give you the four that I thought of, and it's basically the same set. The first one is pleasure, which is what you were talking about. So pleasures of life. We'll focus on that tonight. Over the next 3 weeks, I want to look at, don't worry about that for a second, three other ones. And so these come up to self-worth, that is our self-esteem, our identity, our security, what a great one. Satisfaction, that is, you know, contentment, our longing for contentment. And power comes up in a few of these, but certainly in security, power over our future and other things. What I want to talk tonight is focus on is this one, is pleasure. And the reason for that is because I think that's probably the number one thing when it comes to money and possessions. In fact, if you look at Gen Y, which, can someone give me the definition of Gen Y? Because I've got no idea. Gen Y? Sorry, 1980 to 1990 something. Is that good? 94? So Gen Y. They say in Gen Y there are two key things. The first is the love of experience. So not just facts and thinking, but experiences. The second is the desire for pleasure. Or if you like bigger words, it's a hedonistic culture. It just looks for enjoyment and pleasure. Now, they're not alone in that, but it's one of the dominating things that people say for Gen Y. The interesting thing when you think about pleasure in the Bible is the Bible tells us, well, God has put that desire in us. He's put pleasure seeking in us, the desire to be happy, to know joy, to experience good things. We have this insatiable kind of hunger and desire, this hole that wants to be filled with nice and good experiences. Now, if we try and meet that need with money and possessions, it looks something like this. You know, I want the latest gaming console, I want the latest phone, I want the better car, the nice job, the nicer house, the better clothes. Now, do those things give you pleasure? You get a new phone, a new game. In short, they do. It's fun, isn't it? It's nice. It's a nice new car. It's shiny. It smells good. It goes faster. But the trouble with those things, that pleasure it gives us, is it's short term. It doesn't last. Because the new version comes out. And now I want the iPhone 3GS 32 gig model. And when the new one's out, I want the next one. So we seek, we chase, we fill with these short term pleasures, but we are left with this insatiable hunger for more. Carl Menninger, who was a psychiatrist, asked a rich patient of his, what on earth are you going to do with all your money? The answer, just worry about it, I suppose. He said, do you get much pleasure out of that? Do you get much pleasure out of worrying about it? The answer, no. But I get such terror when I think about giving it to someone else. We seek, we get money, but at the end it doesn't give us, it doesn't satisfy this hunger for more. So what is the answer, this God-given hook? What is the bait that God has designed us to meet that hook with, to satisfy that hunger? It's a fish. Let me read to you from Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. For God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. A great word in Scripture, portion. That is my meal, my feast, my food. I'm hungry for pleasure, for satisfaction, for joy. God is my portion. As for me, it is good to be near God. You may, through the Bible, we see those themes of Jesus being the bread of life, Jesus offering living water. We hunger, we thirst. He says, look, I'm the thing that you need. I'm the living water that lasts forever. You get right through the Bible, you get to the end, and the very last chapter, the very last words really, Revelation 22:17, before the final conclusion, are these words. The Spirit and the Bride, that is God and God's people. Here's the Bible, God and God's people finish it by saying this. Come, whoever is thirsty, let them come. Whoever wishes, let them take the free gift of the water of life. Life, real life. We asked at the beginning, do you want the real life? Here's the life that Jesus offers us in himself. The point is, yes, we have this passion, this hunger for pleasure, and God is meant to be our portion. Jesus is meant to be our portion, our deepest joy, our deepest pleasure, our richest food. If you've read Desiring God, that's kind of the fundamental premise. And that's a very biblical thing to think about. So how do you get there? Here we are, we're walking around, we have this passionate desire to know pleasure, and we live in this world full of things saying, just buy this, just buy this, just buy that. How do you get there? In part, simply by giving up our rights to the things we think, well, I've got the right to a nice car or a four-bedroom house or nice clothes or the better phone or lovely holidays or whatever it is. Giving up our rights to that. Saying to God, I am willing to forego my comforts in order that I might find you, that I might find my comfort in you, my pleasure in you. If you think about fasting, and Jesus says, oh, it's going to be something you do, you fast. The key to fasting, particularly in the New Testament, is that we are denying ourselves of earthly comforts and pleasures, not simply so that God would answer our prayer, but more so that we might find our pleasure in him. We deny ourselves of earthly pleasures that we might find our eternal pleasure, our real sense of satisfaction. In fact, all those things of self-worth, of security. Numerous people as I look around here have given up lots. They've done this for God. I know that. I know just a few of the stories. All of us will have given up things. If you like rules, I'm about to give you one. If you like return on investment, you're a financial person, you invest, you get something back, here we go. This is the end of the passage we read, the last few verses. The disciples say, yeah, yeah, Jesus, great, rich man, all that stuff. He won't give up, but we have. We've left everything to follow you, verse 28. Jesus replies, I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children, left relationships and the comforts of home, no one who's left these things or fields, so that's possessions, property, money, no one who has left home or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. That's not just money and possessions, it could be in relationships or other things, but often including money. No one will fail to receive 100 times as much today and in the age to come, eternal life. That's a pretty good trade, isn't it, if you take it? Take God at his word. Give up, and what comes back to you? God's blessing, God's gifts. Press down. What is it? Press down, running together and flowing over, something like that. If you know the quote, you're better than me. That's a great encouragement for us who have given things up and a great encouragement for us who are struggling to give things up. Now let's make this practical, really practical and quite practical for this kind of demographic. What was one of the commandments the rich man said, I don't do, I don't steal? Now think about music. 95% of music around the world is downloaded illegally. 95%. And that's not because people can't afford it in general. We're not yet talking about software or console games or movies or whatever. 95% of music. Now, if we do that, if we follow the world's lead, rather than obeying our Lord and Saviour, what we're kind of saying is that we cannot give up $5, $20, $50 for the sake of following Jesus, for the sake of knowing him, our source of eternal pleasure. And if we do that, we miss out in part on God's reward according to this verse. And perhaps we find ourselves asking, maybe it's for other reasons, but perhaps this is one of the reasons, we might find ourselves asking questions like, well, why isn't God blessing my life? Why does God feel a bit distant at the moment? How come I can't kind of get any good direction in life? Now, there may be other reasons for that. But maybe in part, at least, we haven't paid the price. God says, give up. And because we haven't done that, we're not experiencing the reward. The reward of being freed from the need to find the next pleasure, adrenaline rush, high, big payout, whatever. The reward of being able to enjoy our earthly pleasures that God gives us. Because we have God in the right place, Jesus in the right place, so we can enjoy the great things in life, be it a nice glass of wine or friends or family or holidays, whatever. The reward of living in a community that is generous as we each seek to follow God together. And how much fun is it when you see a generous community at work, God's people at work, just sharing the resources God has given them? Great pleasure. So where will we find our pleasure in life? Where will we fill this hole? Because the point is, money goes on there and possessions naturally. And we could walk out of tonight and say, okay, I'm not going to seek my pleasure there. I'll take money off the hook. But the desire remains, and unless we put something back on the hook, take money off, something else will jump on. Oh, that's nice, I'll go for that instead. So if we take money off, we have to put something on, and that thing, God says, is God. Finding our deepest pleasure, our deepest contentment, satisfaction, and joy in knowing Jesus Christ. And what a joy is it to know Jesus? I mean, seriously. There's greater pleasure and contentment in knowing God than anything else in life. Let me just really quickly make 2 points about a camel. Alf, can we flick that forward one slide? You know that kind of saying, it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Let me just do this really quickly, 2 quick points. The first is this, money is seductive, sure. The more rich you are, the more you have. And the thing is, the more money you have, in general, the more seductive it is, the easier it is to love. When I earned pitiful amounts of money, I used to find it pretty easy to give away 15-20%. It just wasn't that hard for me. But once I earned more and more, once I was on an IT manager's salary, I found it really hard to give away 10%. Or if I gave 10, to give 11. It's really weird. We get caught up in our share portfolios, our car, our houses, our futures. Now, God says, look, it's harder. It's hard not to love money, particularly if you have it. But he does say, verse 27, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We can conquer our love for money, even if we have a lot, with God's help. And here's the second point that doesn't come out in this passage, but it comes out in Jesus' teaching across the New Testament. Second point, we have a lot, we love it. Well, let's say we have a lot and we conquer it. So we don't love it, but we still have it. The follow-on question then is, well, why haven't we given it away? Why do we still have it? Someone said money is power. Let me read to you from Richard Foster's book, Money, Sex and Power. Money is one of the greatest powers in human society. It has power to be used as a weapon to bully people, keep them in line, to buy prestige and honour, to enlist others' allegiance and to corrupt people. But rather than run from money, we are to take it, evil bent and all, and use it for kingdom purposes. Rather than reject money, we are to conquer it and use it for non-economic purposes. Money is to be captured, subdued, and used for greater goals. That is, we are to love the power of money, the good we can do with it, without money having power over us. And it's great to, as we, the members of this church, to see this church becoming more and more generous. So I hear a lot of stuff as people give money. What are we in? October. September was a record month of giving. That's fantastic. We've got these Christmas gifts. There's all sorts of ways that people give money here. It's fantastic as we seek to use the riches God has given us for good. All right, enough camels. Let's just quickly jump back to this. So how do we do this? How do we conquer our love of money? What does the Bible teach us? How do we, with our physical prosperity, our physical riches, be people who have spiritual riches, not spiritual poverty? How do we live a victorious life, conquer money? Answer number one, I simply want to say, is exactly this. Find those things in God first. Now that's a journey, isn't it? You can't just do that tonight. We just have to work that out. Our self-esteem and identity, our security, God says, you seek me, I will provide financially, our pleasure, etc. Make Jesus our source of pleasure, our number one source. Our number one source of satisfaction, self-worth and security. So we put God on the hook. That's kind of answer number one. Practically, let me just say three things to close. And they are this. The other things we could do, these are just my ideas. You may come up with other things. Is to spend some time just sitting with Bible's teaching on money. There's lots in there. It's one of Jesus' favourite topics. And in Across the Creek, and if you didn't get Across the Creek, you should have this flyer titled, What Does God Say About Money? It's got a little kind of methodology of how we might read the Bible called SOAP, which I find quite helpful. And all I'd suggest is that you take that away, and particularly if you don't have a devotional booklet or something, just spend this week or the next 2 weeks just sitting with some of these passages. As I've done that and thinking about money, I found it amazingly helpful. It's really simple. We did this in our small group this week, one of the passages, and we just had a great time. It was really good, just thinking about it, discussing, praying together at the end, prayers that came directly out of what we talked about. I mean, it's passages like this. Command those who are rich in this present world to not put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Command those who are rich to do good, to be generous, to share, because in doing so they lay up an eternal treasure for themselves, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. We want to find real life. Here's the Bible, God's teaching on it. Or the parable of the hidden treasure, Matthew 13:44. One verse. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus' favourite topic, is like treasure hidden in a field, money and the kingdom of God together. When a man found the treasure, he hid it. In his joy, he sold everything he had and he bought the field. He gave up his possessions that he might gain the kingdom of God. So he gains out of his sacrifice, which is exactly what God says will happen with us. One commentator says this, there is nothing noble about the man's sacrifice. He's gaining something, something better. But on the other hand, there would be something incredibly stupid about not making it. So sit with the Bible. Secondly, let's just chat about money together, talk about it. Because when we get down to the detailed questions, which I'm not discussing today, but well, what is a reasonable standard of living? Should we have a $2,000 TV, etc.? Those levels, they're really good questions to talk about together. In our small groups, in our youth group, just with our friends over a cup of coffee or whatever you do. If you're married with your spouse, it's a great thing to talk about. Talk about it, let's read the Bible, say, well, what does this mean for us? And then clearly, as Rod has said, the number one spiritual weapon we have, and we're talking about a spiritual battle going on for our hearts here, pray, kneel in prayer. Confess our love for money, because we all have it within us. Clean up the house. And then pray for ourselves, pray for each other. Pray that God would free us from the love of money, and just release us in love for Him, a great joy of knowing God, of knowing Jesus Christ. Pray that God would release generosity in us. And that's simply how I want to finish. We've spent some time reading the Bible, spent some time talking together and thinking through, even if I've been doing all the talking. Let's just finish by praying. And all I'd like you to do is just humble yourself and your heart before God. Start with the right attitude. God says it's hard not to love money. With man it's impossible, but all things are possible with God's help. So let's be humble to begin with. And seek God's help on this issue. Jesus Christ, we come before you, Lord, and we simply confess that we do way too often and way too much love money and possessions, God. We see them as our source of pleasure or satisfaction, of security, power, whatever it is, God. And you say that that is not the way to live life. Your number one commandment is to love you with all our heart. That as we give up, as we die to our love for money, you fill us with life itself, real life, God, the real life. So even in our hearts right now, we do that, God. We confess our love for money, and we choose to die for it, God, to seek you first, knowing that you will take care of us, God, and you'll give us great pleasure and joy. You'll give us the real life. Lord, I pray in the area of pleasure that you would help us give up, be willing to give up the comforts of life, God. Knowing that as we do that, as we follow you, Lord, you promise that we will get the greatest pleasure, the greatest joy, that is knowing you, and that you will bless our lives in many ways. You will return 100-fold what we give up as we follow you and give us eternal life. Help us, God, to be people who are passionate, not about having the best, newest, latest thing, God, but passionate about knowing you. Help us to be people that, as we look forward into our lives, what we will do, what drives us, what our dreams are, God. That when we think about money, we would dream about it as a resource, a power to do good, and not as the thing we are seeking to gain meaning in our life, or self-identity, or the feeling of that desire, that deep desire, that hunger for pleasure, God. Lord, you hear the cries of our hearts even when we feel a bit helpless. So tonight, as we just come before you humbly, God, we know that you hear our hearts. And you're a gracious, giving God. So we thank you that you will answer those prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.